She's crying because she don't like something.
No, her arm is.
Oh, her arm is hurting.
The nurse
made. Oh, again? Just now? Well, she still don't like it. Bless her heart. We've been talking about various parts of faith for a good while now. Have y'all looked at how many descriptions there are about the different facets of faith? We've talked about the author and finisher. We've talked about the trial of faith. We've talked about the law of faith, the living by faith. And this morning, I'd like to talk about the fight of faith. Now, conflicts arise when a person or a group of people or a nation even, when they think that their cause is the right one and someone else's is the wrong one. Or maybe that their cause is more honorable than another one. We see this play out every day in playgrounds around the world, don't we? We were at a T-ball game the other night, and somebody got thrown out of a T-ball game because they thought that their son or daughter was safe, and the umpire called them out. But we see it every day on playgrounds, don't we? Somebody thinks that they're safe, somebody thinks that they're not, and then a fight ensues. Mostly these sides are because of our own wants and desires. We look at things from our own perspective and what we want. Now, usually they're driven by self-serving causes. If you look at wars, they're self-serving, aren't they? Most of the wars are not honorable wars. They're conquests. I don't know about this one that we're in right now, but all conflicts arise because somebody thinks that what they want is more important than what somebody else wants, whether it's person or nation. So there's also bullies in playgrounds. Y'all ever seen them? Hopefully none of us have ever been that, but usually the bullies push their weight around and they get what they want. They're bigger and stronger than the other ones sometimes. And that goes on continually until the weak one stands up to the bully. And they got to muster up a lot of courage to meet a bully. Now, when the disagreements escalate, there's always going to be a fight. There's always going to be a fight. And that fight will usually gather a crowd, won't it? Y'all have seen playgrounds where the kids get together and they fight, fight. And folks flock to a fight, don't they? I mean, I did when I was a kid. That was like high entertainment on the playground, you know. And everybody is rooting for somebody who they think has the most honorable cause.
Amen.
Now, the word fight in the scriptures comes from the Greek word agon, and it is the root word of our English word agony. And it signifies a place of contest or an assembly to view that contest. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can turn over there, we're going to be in there for a while. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have an illustration here given by the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy. And he uses two classes of people. Y'all get this. And think about where we are today in America. This principle still applies to nations, to groups of people, and individuals. The Apostle Paul uses servants and masters. Boy, that's a source of conflict, isn't it? Could be. It still is. We still got that residual problem in this country. Still. Paul says, let as many servants as are under the yoke. Y'all remember what a yoke is, don't you? Count their masters worthy of all honor, no matter what servant or what master you are, you're under. He says that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. He's talking about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they that have believing masters, you see, there some of your masters might not be believing, but you treat them with honor because if you don't, that's not according to the doctrine of God. You serve the masters as unto the Lord. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So Paul's telling Timothy, you teach these, whether you're a master or a servant, honor God in your service to each other. Now, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, do y'all know what railings are? Railings, it's translated blasphemy in most places. That means when the speech is injurious. Have y'all ever seen that in the workplace? Where your employer does something and you as a servant don't like it? And you talk about them. That's to injure them. Or you say something to the boss. Or about the boss. Usually not to the boss because you want to keep your job, right? And it causes dissension in the workplace. God said, that's not the way that it's supposed to be according to the doctrine of God. Now, That word evil surmisings, y'all know what that means? It means to think in secret, conjecture, or to suspect a hidden meaning. How many times do we, when there's a conflict, do we let our mind go? How many times do we let our mind go and it runs away with us? How many times have I been woken up in the middle of the night thinking about things, and that's what happens to us all, isn't it? We all let our mind think about things, and boy, Paul is hitting this. He says, if any man is taught or consents otherwise, not to wholesome words, according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud. And that's what these things these things come about when we don't keep God's doctrine in our minds. I have to constantly watch my head. What my head runs away with is different than what yours did. I think about a lot of different things. Now, Paul says, I'm going to keep reading. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. See, in the context, Paul's talking about masters and servants. A servant would serve the master, and he might think that he's not getting enough pay. Or he might think that rich man over there, he's just not paying me enough. And I can't. And so there's a class war here. Can y'all see how this could be a problem? How much have you heard in our country about the 1%? What do you think's happening? What do you think's going on here? On a national scale, we've got division of classes just like this. And these people are fueling that fire. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't fall for it. Don't fall into it. And certainly don't fall for it. Because there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Listen to good doctrine and consent to good doctrine and follow good doctrine according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Remember when we talked about the kingdom and we talked about how the kingdoms of the world operate and what drives them? This is that. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Boy, that's pretty stout, isn't it? When you follow after money, or power, or authority, or anything that this world holds in high esteem, you're going to be drowned in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the love of a lot of things, but Paul says money because that's what's under consideration here. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Nobody else pierced them through with many sorrows. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have y'all ever seen somebody that was self-injurious? That cut themselves? Or that burned themselves? That's piercing themselves through. And Paul's using that as a figure that's what you're doing when you're following after money, authority, power, or whatever this world holds in high esteem. Now, he says, But thou, on the contrary, man of God, woman of God, child of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then I get to my text. That was an introduction. He says, but thou, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, in every conflict, there is a struggle between two opposing forces. If one was just so weak and one was so powerful, it wouldn't be much of a fight, would it? It'd be easy. You know, it'd be like me getting in a fight with an ant. You know, that's not a fight at all. It's just, and it's over. But this fight is a battle between two opposing forces. And what are those opposing forces? It's between the natural man and the spiritual man. It's between the carnal man or the old man and the new man. Do y'all get it? The only people that are in this fight and have this conflict between good and evil are those that have good. Those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. The wicked don't have this conflict because they don't have an opposing force in their heart or in their mind. Because God didn't write faith in there, did He? He didn't author faith in them yet, if He indeed ever will. Now, this conflict is always played out first in our minds. It's always played out first in our mind. Isn't that when you're presented with a conflict or a decision that you have to make? It doesn't have any effects on you because you haven't made the decision yet. You're still struggling with it. Where? In your mind. That's where this happens. You remember I used a lot of different stories in my preaching. But I thought about this. One time I was in Africa and I had a conversation with a Muslim and a Hindi. We were out there, Sam and Charles and I were having a discussion with them. And they were doing benevolent work. They were both doctors, very extremely intelligent. And I was curious about having a discussion with this, both of them really, but the Hindu sister was... She was not very outgoing with her talk, with her speech, her personality. So she was just listening. But the Muslim, I had an outstanding conversation with him. And I asked him a lot of questions. And he asked us what we believe. And we told him we believe in the grace of God, and we talked to him about the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, and if a man displays those, he's born of the Spirit. And we said, like you, you're here doing benevolent work. You're trying to help these people and you're not doing it for money. You're doing it out of the goodness of your heart because you want to help. I said, that is an indication to me that you are a child of God. And you know what he told me? It was shocking. He said, you are the first Christians to ever tell me or not tell me that I wasn't going to hell because I didn't profess or follow Christ. Or that I wasn't a child of God because I was Muslim. And I told him, look, I'm not trying to dismiss the benefits of following Christ. But Christianity is not the way. Jesus Christ is the way. Amen. Following Christ is a good thing to do, but it's not the way to get from point A, hell, to point B, heaven. But what he told me was shocking. No other Christian had ever given him any hope of any eternal life, but that was based upon what he followed and what he believed. And I thought, how many wars, how many conflicts could have been avoided if the truth of God's word had been preached? If and conveyed and consented to. Wow. The conflict between them, I was thinking in my mind, my mind was racing at that point. How many conflicts have there been between different groups because one said something about the other that wasn't true or promoted an untruth? Wow. That's shocking to me that a Christian would tell somebody they weren't going to heaven based on something they did or didn't do. That's not true. You go to heaven because Jesus Christ paid for your sins, not because you didn't follow Him in perfectness. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Shocking to me. It's sad to me that the truth of God's Word has been so perverted that these conflicts arise. It first takes place in our mind, then it takes place on the stage and theater of our lives. Doesn't it? You know, if your face... You remember Bugs Bunny, how they'd have the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other one. They'd be whispering in each ear and he'd turn over here and say, well, that's a good point. And he'd turn over, well, that's a good point. And then he'd make a decision and then he'd have to suffer the consequences or enjoy the consequences. You know, every decision has consequences with it, doesn't it? Some of them are good, some of them are bad, but all of them have consequences. Paul says, tells Timothy that this fight is a good fight. You know, there are, most fights are bad, but this one is good. What does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? It means that cause is an honorable cause. And it is a good fight. It is a fight that you need to be engaged in. It is a good fight. Don't get engaged in bad ones, but be engaged in the good fight of faith. That means there's going to be a fight in you. Engage in the good fight. That means fight on the honorable side. Fight for the honorable cause. Fight for the cause of Christ. First in your own life, and then in the theater of public theater. But first do it in your own life. Now, the only way to fight in this fight is by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way to fight the good fight of faith. It's believing, this fight of faith is believing and contending for the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the first, that's the object of our faith. That's our starting point. That is our cause. It's not our wants, our wishes, our desires, our authority, our power. It's His authority, His power, and His cause that we're fighting for. It's not to promote ourselves. It's to honor and magnify Him and His name. Now, Jude says in Jude 1 and 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that means a salvation that all of God's children have in common, the eternal one. He says, "I was going to write to you about that," but he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." That's a faith that is, it was once delivered to them because it only needed to be delivered once. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that faith is once delivered to the saints. It's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. It was once delivered to the saints. And if you pervert that gospel, like we talked about last time in Galatians, a perverted gospel, there's a bunch of perversions of the gospel being promoted. Paul says, "You earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." Now, he says, fighting the good fight of faith is laying hold of eternal life. You know, a lot of people struggle with that in their mind, don't they? I'm sure that Muslim contended with that in his mind. Pondered about it. So many people ponder about eternal life, don't they? That they ponder about decisions while they're on their bed with their own thoughts and at night. That's the theater of your mind and your conscience. Now, fighting the good fight of faith is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Fighting the good fight of faith is contending for good doctrine. And not false doctrine. Doctrine that is just, "Thus saith the Lord." The doctrine of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's fighting the good fight of faith. And we must know what that doctrine is. We must read about what that doctrine is. We must follow and consent to those wholesome words. You know, when you consent something, you say, "Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I need to follow that because it is right." It is contending against the false doctrine and false teachers who promote a perverse doctrine and perverted gospel. The good fight of faith is fighting against anyone or anything that would contend and compete with Jesus Christ to be the object of your faith. That means you can't have something up there with Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. You're losing the battle. You're losing the fight of faith if you are placing something that you've done up there with Jesus Christ. Remember, that's a form of idolatry. When something is up there placed with Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. Now, fighting the good fight of faith is following the new man, the inner man, the regenerated man, the born again man. Those are all synonymous. The regenerated man. It's following that new set of DNA characteristics that you got in the new birth. It's following after that man and not the old man. You know, Paul used this description a lot of times, didn't he? When he would describe the old man and his characteristics. He says that in this fight, we've got to arm ourselves with armor, don't we? What I wonder what kind of armor faith is. In this good fight of faith, what kind of armor should we put on? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Paul's saying, this is not a war, and you do not fight the good fight of faith or contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints with weapons of war, natural weapons of war. You don't take up arms to promote your cause. I'm going to make a statement here. How many times have you heard in history and even today people that take up physical arms to promote their religion? It's going on right now, isn't it? People have even taken up arms that promoted their perversion of Christianity. But my friends, the true church of God has never been the persecutors. The true church of God has always been persecuted. Y'all get it? The ones that took up arms, that promoted themselves, professed to be Christians, I'll submit to you, weren't following Christ at all. They weren't fighting the good fight of faith. They were fighting to promote their own perversion of it. But those ones that were killed were sawn asunder, hid in dens and caves of the earth. That was the church. That was the true church of God. Boy, this is getting bigger and bigger, isn't it? Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or having to do with this flesh and this life, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What is that? Strongholds. What strongholds do you think that this weapons tear down? They tear down the strongholds of our minds and the strongholds of what we of our thinking. Strongholds even like those that would oppose the kingdom of God in this world. There are a lot of strongholds against God's kingdom, aren't there? But Paul says these weapons, you can't tear down the mindsets of people with guns. You can't. You can just make them fortified. What tears them down, though? The spiritual weapons in this good fight of faith. The spiritual armor. The spiritual weapons. What is the advancement, or what is the offensive weapon in this war? You can go to Ephesians. He tells you. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's prayer. It's prayer. You want to break down some strongholds in your life? Read. Take the sword of the Spirit, Paul says, which is the Word of God, and pray. Understand what the wholesome words are. Follow and consent to the wholesome words and pray. Pray. You want to break down strongholds? Pray. And pray some more. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. That means don't stop praying. Don't let there be a lull in your prayers. Be like the importunate widow who had a cause that she wanted to go to the king, and she wouldn't stop going before him. And he was a wicked king, and he said, man, I'm going to have to stop this woman from coming to me. She's wearying me. I'm going to give her what she wants. And that's a wicked king. Think about God who giveth to all men liberally and wouldn't give some one of his children a stone if they asked for bread, and wouldn't give them a scorpion or a serpent if they asked for a fish. Pray. Strongholds will crumble at prayer. Paul says, casting down imaginations. How many, do you imagine things? That's what that meant back up there where Paul's talking about evil surmisings. That's imagining things in your mind. These things, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. This is shocking. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Every thought, when you do this in the good fight of faith, every thought that you have is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And listen to this. This is shocking too. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You talk about revenge. Bible talks about it. He says you want to have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Who wants to revenge disobedience? Boy, I'd like to revenge myself of my disobedience. I don't know if I would or not. And having in a readiness, but we want to revenge all everybody else's disobedience, don't we? Don't we? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Y'all ever thought about that? What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean? Remember the kingdom of God and how it operates? Every principle of how the kingdom of God operates is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ laid down how all of this was how we were supposed to conduct ourselves in that. This is the same principle when Jesus talked about the mote and the beam. Remember? You want revenge? First look at yourself. And when you're obedient, then you can revenge the disobedience. Amen. Enough said. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the weapons of those warfare again. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Boy, that deserves a whole sermon. The shield of faith. In this good fight of faith, you can't conduct it without the shield of faith. Not only do you need offensive weapons like prayer and the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit, but you need a shield. You need more than that, but you certainly need the shield of faith. You remember that's one of the over 30 descriptions of faith. The shield of faith. What does this shield do? It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Can you, I don't even want somebody to throw a dart at me, let alone a fiery dart. And it doesn't say that it would just stop the dart. Paul says it would quench it. It would put the fire out. And it still wouldn't stick you. Man, you know those Indians when you used to watch or maybe not just Indians, but some of those Greek and Roman war shows, and they'd set those arrows on fire. And they'd pull them back and let them. And you see some people have one stuck in there and it would be on fire. Man, bad enough to get it stuck, but having fire in it? Man, that's stout. I don't want that. But Paul says if you don't have the shield of faith, you don't take up the shield of faith, that's what you got to look forward to. If you're not fighting the good fight of faith, if you're not taking up and putting on the armor, the whole armor of God, you can have on the helmet of salvation, you can have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but if you're not taking up the shield of faith, you're open to the fiery darts. That's why he said put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Boy, that deserves a whole series of sermons just on the whole armor of God, don't it? But the shield of faith is what will protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul also, there's also something else about faith in this good fight of faith. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day, he's talking about people that want to walk in light. People that are walking in the light of Jesus Christ, not those that are wicked and walking in the night and have no light. He says, but we who are of the day, be sober. That means right thinking. Putting on the breastplate of faith. See, there's another thing. You don't only have the shield of faith. You've got a breastplate of faith. What does that do? It protects your heart. It protects the seat of your affections, the breastplate of faith and love. It's not only a breastplate of faith, but it's a breastplate of love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, this good fight of faith, we all are engaged in it, whether we're actively engaged in it or not. You know, you can be in the army and you can be in war and not constantly be shooting or advancing or retreating. First of all, let me say there's no retreat in the good fight of faith. There's only holding your standing and advancing. There's no retreat. There's no drawing back. Paul talked about drawing back into perdition, and that's bad. We don't want to retreat in this fight of faith. We want to advance. Paul says, that old soldier of the cross, who had been brought before magistrates, who had been stoned, who had been beaten, who had been cast away in the water, in the deep, who had been bitten by a viper, who ran for his life because there was 20 or 30 that had made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink or eat until they had killed Paul. This man that was in prison for the cause of Christ. This man who had a thorn in the flesh. This man who also had grace sufficient. This man who walked so close with the Lord. This man who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and was persecuted for it. Talk to this young man, Timothy, at the end of his letter, second letter to Timothy. He says in chapter 4, of 2 Timothy. He tells Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't sound like to me. They won the battle in the good fight of faith. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, but Timothy, I got something better for you. Watch, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Paul says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I don't know that I can say with Paul that I've fought a good fight. I've been engaged in a fight, and it's a good fight. I don't know that I can say with him that I fought a good fight. But my course is not finished. Neither is yours. But I know this. At the end of our lives, I want every one of us to be able to declare to the young ones, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Paul said, made a declaration after this. He said, henceforth, that means from now on, there is laid, not therefore, but henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Boy, I tell you what, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for every one of God's children, isn't it? And I tell you what, Paul wasn't fighting the good fight of faith in order to obtain that crown of righteousness, but because it was a good cause. It was the cause of Christ is why he was engaged, and he knew that that was going to be the end when his fight was over, that was waiting on him. If you didn't think that, why would you even engage in the fight if you didn't know where you was going? If you thought it might not be secure, you probably wouldn't even engage in the fight much if you thought it was a lost cause. So many people lay down their arms when they think it's a lost cause. But my friends, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Amen. It's not a lost cause. It's a won cause. He's already won the victory. And he has engaged us in this good fight of faith. And the only way that we can fight it is with Jesus Christ as the only object of our faith. Mm-hmm. He tells us to fight because it's a good fight. It's a good cause. Let us always be on our guard with the shield of faith, the breastplate of faith and love. Let us always at least stand. If we're not advancing, let us never draw back to follow the old man, but crucify him, that old man, mortify him with his lusts, and follow the new man, put on the new man. That means manifest him in our lives, and other people will see. And they just may want to engage in the good fight with you. May God bless you is my prayer. May we fight the good fight of faith. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to engage further in this good fight of faith with this group of soldiers that are assembled here. Help us to be a blessing to someone this week. May God bless you is my prayer.